Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
It's been years since I've been privileged to be here. I have probably 5 to 7 years ago came a couple different times when I was first at Christ Community. So we've been there for almost 9 years now, or 10, excuse me. And I do a lot of expository teaching. That's the style of preaching we do at Christ Community. And so when Bill reached out to me, I said, well, I would love to do a chapel if it's okay that I just repurpose the previous Sunday's message, because that's kind of how my heart works. And so, Genevieve, sorry, you get to hear this again a little bit. But just try to appropriate it for what you all do. And so I'm very thankful for CMDA. The more I learned, did the tour again, just the number of missionaries that you support, and the different ways in which you go about it. And so we'll jump in. I think this is germane. So I want to read to you a text from Galatians chapter 1. We'll really just emphasize verse 10. And so I'm just going to actually stick in that one verse this morning. So let me read to you Paul's word here, and then I'll say another brief prayer and we'll jump in. So this is Paul, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Father, I just pray that these servants of Christ, in whatever different capacity you have them serving alongside other servants of Christ, Lord, would you help us get it straight of what it means to have the freedom that comes with our serving Jesus, as opposed to the struggle we can know so deeply, the suffocation of fear of man. So Lord, thank you for the Apostle Paul's testimony in the book of Galatians. Thank you for how germane it is, no matter what we do as we serve you in your kingdom in this world. So just go before us now. Thank you for this morning. In Christ I pray, amen. So the question I would love to start with that I want you to think through is, think through briefly what your relationship is with people. Healthy, not healthy. When I say that, it's easy to think of friendships or family members, the individual people, but go broader than that. We serve a God who has given us glorious exposure to people made in his image for his glory. It's a big world. What is your relationship to humanity? Would you say it's healthy? It's not. So I'm standing up here in the brightest shoes I've worn in a long time. I just bought them yesterday. I'm a runner, and I always get hurt. And I've got to find different shoes, and I'm kind of testing them out. And I've caught myself telling people lately, hey, I need to form a new relationship with running, because apparently I don't do it right, because I always am injured. I had a stress fracture in my femur 2 years ago. 4 years ago, it was a torn plantar fascia, and I just got done having meniscus repair surgery this past year. So something's not right. I need to form a new relationship with something I love. Maybe you've heard people say that about food or about their cell phone. I need to form a new relationship with this thing. As we start the book of Galatians at Christ Community, one of the things we're talking about is how Paul chooses to address his relationship with people. We need to have different relationships with people if we're going to be servants of Christ than what can typically be such an oppressive, challenging thing. So Paul starts Galatians, and he starts out addressing fear of man. I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Galatians, but the title I've used of the opponents that have infiltrated the church is, I've been calling them influencers, just so that I can have my college kids listen and think about all the different pressures that influencers in their world put on them. But Galatians is an astounding book that somehow, in some way, the Apostle Paul, after he was a part of planting those churches in the Galatian region there in Asia Minor, didn't take long for influencers to come into the body, and it just alarmed the apostle. Chapter 3, verse 1, who bewitched you? How can it be that you started with the Spirit and you're so quickly turning to some form of performance in your flesh to have an identity of who you are before God? So Paul is just, he's incensed with the persuasion of these influencers that have come into the church. They're Judaizers, mostly conservative legalists, so they're not the worldly wolves that we think about in other parts of Scripture. Certainly that happens in the church as well, but it's just the legalists. They've come in and they've said, hey, Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. Hey, there's a calendar you need to follow with all the different feasts and do it in the very way that we prescribe to you. And Paul spends much time in the book of Galatians just trying to alert his hearer to the danger of this. And he's saying, hey, in chapter 4, he says, they're doing this not for any other reason than that you would make much of them. They're going to make much of you, not because they're going to let you into their club, but so you'll make much of them. because their identity hinges upon what others think of them. And so in chapter 1, verse 10, when Paul starts, he addresses his own relationship with these people, whoever they are. He actually says, whoever they are, I don't really know who they are. I just know what's coming out of their mouth, and it's not healthy for you. So he says, their opinion is not that important to me about me. I think what he's doing is he's going to start in this way in the letter because it is his experience. He knows that people are talking about him. I won't spend too much time on it this morning, but I think of you all serving in a mission agency. I think of the physicians that you serve. I think I read this morning online 14,000 or something like that across the world. Think of the struggle of people in medical professions with a lot of clout. Not always, but potentially. What is their relationship with the people around them? Just how much of their identity is built around how much of an influence that they have and what others think of them? And just how awry can our spirit go if we put more emphasis on what people think of us than we do the God who's created us for his glory and created other people for his glory? And so Paul starts there. I think he starts there because it's his experience. And I've been thinking much about why Paul chooses to start with his own experience. He didn't have to. He could just launch right in to say, I want to talk to you about you and them. But he knows that they have done what they can to try to sever the churches that he planted, their relationship with him. And so I've been thinking about his experience. If I was a lawyer, it wouldn't be that hard to pick at the Apostle Paul's philosophy of ministry, I don't think. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I become all things to all people that by any means I might say some, that God would do his work. His philosophy of ministry is I'm free. I'm so free in Jesus. I will be one way over here. You want me to emphasize the law? I will do that to the Jewish audience God will enable me to stand before. But if I'm over here with Gentiles, I will be completely different in how I go about my contextualizing the gospel that God has used to set me free from what I once was. And if I was an opponent to Paul, or certainly these influencers who are there in Galatia, you can almost imagine what they're saying about him. They're saying something to the effect of, the reason that Paul acts one way over here and one way over here is because he just wants people to like him. He's actually weak and spineless. It's good that you started with Paul, but what you really need is us to come alongside and show you how to get to another plane in your spiritual maturity. Because Paul was a good starting point, yes, but look how weak he is. He's a chameleon. He's not convinced of anything, or else he'd have a more robust philosophy of ministry. It wouldn't be that hard for others to pick at the Apostle Paul. If you enjoy Galatians, I'd encourage you read Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. You can almost see just how much of his experience with the Roman Catholic Church, time of the Reformation, he almost maps his life onto the Apostle Paul as he writes in that commentary. It's just a beautiful commentary. But Luther's the one saying, hey, you can almost imagine Paul saying, do you think that I chose this path so that people will like me? No, it's the opposite of that. Those who are telling you what you want to hear, that are making much of you, they're the ones that actually want you to give them an identity because they're not finding their identity in Christ. What Paul is going to say in the book of Galatians is, he says, actually, it's the exact opposite. You don't win any friends in this world if you preach the gospel. Because the gospel starts with the reality that we are deserving of the wrath of a holy God, and we don't have capacity to save ourselves. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his forgiveness. We can't convince him to look the other way or to make an exception for us. None of us have capacity in and of ourselves to earn the grace of God. And so Paul is starting the book of Galatians almost in a rhetorical series of questions here that are sarcastic in tone. Am I still trying to please men in your mind? The gospel's not the way for me to please men. If I wanted to please men, I would have stayed right where I was. I was the smartest of the Pharisees. I sat under the most intelligent and celebrated instructors you could possibly sit under. And I was such a better student than the rest of the students that sat in the same room with me, because here's why. They had it up here, but I actually did something about it. I persecuted those who were of the Christian sect. I did something about my knowledge and my convictions. I was feared. I was stronger. So you can almost see Paul's sarcasm here to say, if I wanted to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. I would have stayed right where I was, where people were serving me. And so he starts out exposing his own journey and saying the gospel inherently is going to make it so the world is not pleased with us. But we're not interested in the world being pleased with us. We're interested in the world being saved by the God who gives mercy to those who see who they are in light of their sin, who he is in light of the nature of salvation he gives to us in Jesus. And so I'm not trying to serve men. I'm trying to be a servant of Christ. One of the things that I said to Christ Community Sunday is that back when I went to seminary, I went to Trinity. I'm a PCA pastor now, but I went to an evangelical free seminary in Chicago. And I should have been asked to write a paper on Galatians 1 verse 10 every month of my 4 years there. It's a sober thing to think about what Paul says here for those who are called into ministry. Because there are a lot of people who will praise their pastor, their preacher, or there are a lot of people who will bring scathing critique or subtle comments. It's either you're making people happy or you're very disappointing to people. Seems like it's one or the other in general. And you look at this verse and say, man, I should have been asked in seminary to write a paper on it every month, because if I was in this, if I think I'm going into this for people to be pleased with me, then I don't understand what ministry is. I don't understand what the calling is. And it's been a slow journey, a slow grind. And so 25 years in, I'm preaching Galatians for the second time, and verse 10 of chapter 1 hits me differently than it did 12 years ago when I was a church planter in Pennsylvania. Has the Holy Spirit done anything to address my fear of man over the last 12 years? If so, how does it change my navigation of any situation that presents itself? And so think of your journey. Here you are serving in a ministry, servants of Christ. How much of a daily self-assessment comes from others' opinion or others' actions that tend to dominate what you think about and fixate on or fear or are anxious about? What an encouraging word the Apostle Paul says. It's either freedom in Christ or it's fear of man. It's an either or. Who are you going to fear most? And so what I did on Sunday, and I don't have time to do it here in a short kind of devotion here, is I just walk through what is fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So it's one of those proverbs in, you know, in Hebrew. It's not traditional parallelism, it's a contrast. There's fear of man or there's trusting in the Lord. One lays a snare for one's identity, for one's ministry, for one's sense of peace. The other is a place of safety, a place of rest. And so let me just walk through some of these things. I'll do it kind of briefly, but maybe it'll be helpful for you as you go about your week, or you're almost done with the week, although I was told it's been the third Monday in a row here. So I don't know how long your week feels. But what is fear of man? And so here's a definition that I've used, and it's just my definition, but perhaps it will be helpful to you. Fear of man is not being afraid of other people. It's being affected by or enamored with this ever-acknowledging awareness of the presence of another. I'll just say that again. So it's being affected by or enamored with some ever-acknowledging awareness of the presence of another. Like just this foreboding presence. Is it other people that have that foreboding of presence in your mind or in your heart? Or is it the God who's made you? The God whose powerful work of redemption has enabled us to say, I have Christ in me. I no longer live. He lives through me. The very present power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of me. Or is it the presence of other people and what they might do to me? What they might think about me? I have 6 children, age 24 down to 8, and it's an awesome thing to watch how different they are, because they're in different stages all, and we're kind of living it in the moment. I don't know if we're an old parent or, I'm the old dad on the sideline for one, and I used to be the youngest dad on the sideline. That's kind of how it went. Our 8-year-old struggles the least with fear of man. our high school kids, probably the most. And we're now watching our married 24-year-old daughter begin to see how being wedded to a Christian man is helping her know all the more about who God is and how he works and who she is. But they're all in this continuum. And they were raised in our house. They know what kept me up at night. I didn't mention this at Christ Community, but I'll never forget it. I was a church planter in Pennsylvania, and our family came to visit. We were about an hour from New York City, an hour and 20 minutes. And we did the tour of, you know, Manhattan, went to Central Park. I remember our kids were walking around and watching the street performers. I was laying on my back in the grass, and I was trying to figure out what the stomach pain was. Was it physiological or was it spiritual? There were a few conflicts in the church that I was planting, and I knew something was way off. I look back at what the conflict was, and I can't believe it bothered me as much as it did. But there was this oppressive hold, this constant awareness of people, and that conflict in that community group at our church. What was I going to do when I got back? I couldn't even enjoy the day with my parents. I didn't laugh with my kids in Central Park. I was obsessed by this ever-gnawing awareness of what other people had done, might be saying, and could do. It was not freedom in Jesus at all. So that's a definition of fear of man. What does it look like? Well, one of the things that I think we have to wrestle with is fear of man looks like a fixation on self. It doesn't actually look like a fixation on other people. It looks like a fixation on one's self. So maybe you've read this book. It's by Ed Welch. It's kind of his quintessential book on this topic, but When People Are Big and God Is Small. Let me just read to you some questions he asked to kind of help us do self-diagnosis here. He says, are you always second-guessing your decisions because of what other people might think? Like, who's in the center of that question? And not other people, it's you. Are you a person who feels empty apart from others filling you? Do you get easily embarrassed? Do you ever tell little white cover-up lies simply to look better? Perhaps you don't need a lot of friends, but do you ever find yourself controlled by a need to avoid people? Do you ever feel good about yourself just because you have it better than someone else? And what Welch is doing is asking questions to help us consider the persuasive power of fear of man, but what he's doing in the questions he asks is says, who's in the middle of that concern? You are. So that's one thing about fear of man, is it actually is a fixation on self. Always needing to protect self, always posturing for self. But if we go with the words here from the Apostle Paul, fear of man is often coming to us in the form of just trying to please others. I just want to know they're pleased with me. I just want to have affirmation from someone else. I may not feel that in myself I'm smart enough or good enough or beautiful enough or athletic enough, but if somebody else makes me think that I am, then I feel better about myself. So it's trying to please others. And one of the things I spent more time in the sermon on Sunday was I find this to be tricky because we're called by the book of Proverbs to seek counsel from others. We're called to care about the wisdom of others and what do they think, and we need other people to speak into our life. So what's the difference between fearing man's opinion and seeking wise counsel? And so a couple things that have been shared with me that I'll just pass on to you that are helpful in this regard is kind of tips, I guess I would say, is I need to consider the approval only of those for whom I would go for counsel. There are people in this world, people in the very church that I serve. I love them. I wouldn't go to them for counsel. I just wouldn't. Right? Some of the ways I've seen them navigate family decisions or maybe some of their approaches to handling God's word, I love them and I love preaching the gospel to them, but I wouldn't go to them for counsel. Then why would I care so much about their approval? See, that's one little tip that's been helpful to me. So consider the approval and counsel of those for whom you should be going to for counsel. But a second little tip that a friend shared with me, it was my wife, back during the time of COVID. I can only imagine this place in COVID serving a bunch of doctors. Thank you all for still being here. What a hard time it was for pastors and churches. It was just strong opinions over here and strong opinions over there. I'm very proud of the way Christ Community navigated it. But my wife said to me one day, she said, you know, I think you should engage this issue as if you were a judge in an Olympic sport. I'm like, what are you talking about? She said, well, think of diving or think of figure skating, whatever. throw out the top score, throw out the bottom score, and only really consider the scores of the sane judges in between. And so she said to me, don't worry about the ones that are telling you. You've royally messed up the church, and you don't know anything about medicine, and you're failing. There's some hyperbole over there. And don't just listen to those who tell you they think you're amazing. And they loved how you said that. Throw them out and ask for God to give you an assessment of his approach to things by those in the middle whose worldview you trust. So it's a fine line, right? Between wanting to please others and seeking the counsel of those who God's put in our life. But I'll keep going. Paul mentions impressing others. I think that's just totally different than just trying to please others. The way I think through the difference is if I want to please others, I'm unsure of who I am and I need their comment to know who I am. Impressing others is I want a greater stage. I want more fans. I want to impress them so that I can be thought much of. A lot of times a person wants to please others isn't really concerned with being thought much of. They just want to think enough of themselves. But to impress others is to promote self. And so that's a very dangerous thing. But of course, maybe these are the most important ones. Fear of man does include fearing others. Actually being afraid of what people think. Actually being afraid of what people can do. 12 years ago when I preached through the book of Galatians in a different church, I don't think I went as far in applying this as I tried to do this past Lord's Day. Fear of others certainly has to do with individuals. People can be mean. I mean, my 15-year-old daughter, she's a tall glass of water. I tell her now she's a tall iced coffee with cold foam on top. She's beautiful, but she's had some friendships just really hurt her. We have to navigate this every day with the children God's entrusted to us. Whose opinion are you listening to? People can hurt people. And so don't just be afraid of what they might do to you, what they might be saying around you, because what will happen is you're going to have to try to get ahead of the narrative in everything. You're going to have to try to cross-check what people might say about you or think about you. It's exhausting. You can't do it. God is sovereign. You are not. So be careful if you fear others that are actually in your sphere of influence. It's a fool's errand to try to cross-check any way that you might get hurt by people. But what I didn't do 12 years ago that I tried to add and I'm thinking through right now is a lot of the folks in our congregation hold a politically conservative and just a conservative worldview in general. And I share that sentiment from the scriptures. But what often has I've seen is there is this fear of what's going to happen to civilization and Western culture and all the different ideologies that we have to be preaching on every single Sunday from any single text, every time, Jim. If you don't do it, you're not being faithful. And this fear of what's going to happen to humanity, it's not the same as fearing what my teammate might say about me when I've messed up. That's one thing. It's where does this whole human experience go, and we're in danger. Dismissing the fact that the sovereign king of history sets kings on thrones and will, for a purpose that he intends, and he's going to bring history to its conclusion, and we get to serve him by presenting the gospel to all humanity in all places. So I think there's legitimate fear of others have wounded us, and can I ever be free from their wounds? So fear of people. But for time's sake, what I want to emphasize is the way the Apostle Paul here in verse 10, I guess he closes it up, it's just this one verse, but he brings up that it's either fearing man or being a servant of Christ. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, much of Galatians is going to say, you're not a slave or a servant anymore, you're a son or daughter. But then in this verse, Paul says, no, what I have to think about when I consider everybody else's opinion is I'm a servant of Christ. So I just some short phrases here about the gospel in the book of Galatians, since we're still introducing it at our church. The gospel is Christ in us, right? Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. So the gospel is Christ in us. He is our righteousness. He's the one who bore the curse for our sins. So I don't need to much care about my worth based on what other people tell me. If Christ laid down his life for me and the scriptures say that he will come live inside of me, then Christ in me is the gospel. But what Paul talks about in this verse is not that. Christ over me is what he says in verse 10. I'm his servant. He is my master. He is the true Lord. He's the one whose declaration is the only declaration that matters. His command of what I ought to do so that I have a purpose in life is the only command that matters. Christ over us. And I think what he's going to say in the book of Galatians is, I'm not a slave in the sense of having this servile fear of my master. I'm treated like a son or daughter of the king. But because he is the king, I'll serve him and not be concerned with just how well other people think I'm serving them. It brings a radical transformation. And then, of course, as we go forward in the book of Galatians, Galatians 5 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Let us not submit to any form of slavery again. But I think what Paul will say is, well, of course Christ is the one whose opinion matters because he's not just the king of all of history who's going to come again and make everything right. He's not just the one that lives inside of me. He's also the one who will bring justice across all humanity. And anyone who's wounded the people of God, who's harmed me, is not off the hook. He's either going to be the merciful savior, or he's going to be the righteous judge. So that means I don't have to always try to posture myself to be judge and jury of every human being that I interact with that's not treating me right. He's king and he's savior. Christ in me, Christ over me. And what, again, I'm trying to take a 40-minute sermon and make it 25 minutes, so there's a longer version somewhere, for better or worse. What I'll just say to you all to close it up is that will change our relationship with people, won't it? So I started out and said, you know, is your relationship with other human beings healthy or not? Do you need a healthier relationship with humanity? If we understand that Christ is in us and Christ is over us, then when others are hurtful, are dangerous, are influencing in a direction we don't think it should go. I know this guy's heart. The more I've learned to fear Jesus, I'm less angry at other people. I'm less manipulative of other people. I'm a lot more sad about what people do to people than I used to be. Because they need a savior to set them free. And if they don't have a savior to set them free, they can't find the solution on their own. Because if you try to save yourself from fear of man, you only have two options. Go live in a cave by yourself, but you'll have the fixation of people be what keeps you there. Won't work. Or you have to be the most arrogant, manipulative, powerful, beautiful person in every room you go into. And that won't work. And so when people tend in one direction or the other, for those of us who've been set free in Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of this person, judging of that person. We can be sad for people and ask for the Holy Spirit to give us a desire to share the freedom of the gospel in a way that they can relate to because we can understand. So again, I'm more of a preacher than I'm a devotion giver, so this is a mini sermon, but I want to close in prayer because of the time, but just encourage you to look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself whose opinion is the most important opinion that you believe about who you are. Is it Christ who sets you free? Is it his word that the Holy Spirit works in to convince you of it? Or is it some person somewhere that's done something to you or might do something to you? And would that you are free in Jesus in a new way. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this ministry. Thank you for CMDA. I thank you for the different departments and the different ways in which there's collegiality that physicians all across the world can be supported as well as missions can go forward for the sharing of the gospel. But Lord, would we who serve in the ministry be servants of Christ and not people who fear men? Would you receive glory as we seek to do so? And would you continue to change us and sanctify us and set us free through the gospel of Jesus declared in your word? For our good and for the good of those you'd send us to. In Christ I pray. Amen.